Welcome again to Antioch Community Church. My name is Travis Phillips, and I'm the lead pastor here, and we're excited that you are here. And we've already been talking about it, but we desire for this place to be like family for you, and that this would be a church that ultimately we would see the world change. That's what we're in it for, because that's what we believe God has established the church to do. Because the church has been entrusted with this amazing message. And basically, here's the story of that message. The God loves people. He's all about people. He pursues people. He sent his son Jesus to die for people. Even when people have turned their back on him, he still loves them. He forgives people. He has our back. He has our best in mind. He has plans for our future that are good. God is all about people, and he has demonstrated that through Jesus and through his great love for us. So that's a great story, and we as a church, not only do we have that story to share with others, but that is our story. That is the story of our lives, and so we then, as people, respond to God. God has pursued us, and he has extended a great gift to us, the gift of salvation, the gift of knowing him. And our only responsibility is to respond to his pursuit of us. And so that's what we do. We respond to his pursuit, and our response is a love response. It's not a duty response. It's not a, okay, God, you've done all these things, so I'll do all these things. It's not a contractual agreement. It is a love response, because the initiation from God is a love initiation. And so we respond in kind, realizing what God has done for us. And then we're just, our very desire from the depth of our heart is to follow him. That's how God intends it for it to be, that we would be so wooed or awed or whatever by his love for us, that our desire would be to love him back. That's who we are as humans. It's what we want to do. When people love us well, our natural inclination is to want to love them back, to want to serve, to want to be there for them. So that's the opportunity that we have to be together as a church, because we're not meant to do it alone. Here's something that happens at times. We as individuals have this encounter with God, and we know that God is good. We have some kind of religious background, and so we think that, okay, I can respond to God. I can do some things for him. I can show up at church once in a while, or maybe I don't even believe in church. There's a lot of studies out today that show that the millennials, the younger generation born from, like, I don't know what, 1984 to 2008 or something like that, that the younger generation is really falling out of the church in droves. They're leaving the church, and not all of them are leaving the faith. Some of them are. They have been disenchanted with their experience with church or with God, but a much larger percentage have left the church and still proclaim some sort of faith in God, that they would pray, or that they would read their Bible ever so often. But they have largely rejected the church. And that's sad to me. And I know that there is wounds and there is pain from interactions that people have had in church. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. And yet I know that that happens. I know that it happens because there are people that make up the church. The church is not a building. The buildings don't typically hurt each other. They don't cause a lot of pain. It is the people in the church who are the church that have weaknesses, that have their own sin struggles, that have selfishness, and they cause pain. Now, our desire as a church, again, is to be a family. A family is a group of people that loves one another deeply, that accepts one another for who they are, that rejoices when it's time to rejoice and celebrate, who mourn with one another when there is a time for mourning. And yet family, even the best of families, hurt each other once in a while. They cause pain. They bring grief. Part of that is because there have been hearts that have been opened up to one another. Walls have been let down. And beginning next week, and I don't want to get too far into it, we're going to talk about how God redeems relationships and how the church is a big part of that, how God wants to redeem relationships in your life that have been broken. Some of that is actual restoring of relationships. Some of that is giving you relationships here, giving you father figures here that would invest in you and pour into you that in ways that maybe your own father was never able to. And God wants to bring reconciliation. Excuse me. He wants to bring redemption in his family. That's what he wants to do. So we want to be a family that worships God together. It says, thank you, God, for who you are. And we want to do, and we want to individually respond to you, but we also know that we have to corporately respond to you. Last week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to read the last verse that we looked at last week. It says, and in him, that's Christ Jesus, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So, and in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So what I want you to hear in this passage, in this verse, is that we are not only called to be worshipers of God, to respond to God and his love for us by loving him back, but there is actually something that God does in us coming together. That when we come together, we are built together to become a dwelling. That dwelling is called the church. It is people. It is you and I coming together, being built together, our lives being intertwined, though we come from very different backgrounds and very different worldviews and maybe cultures and what have you. We are built together, woven together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now that is a powerful picture. It's coming back. I can just talk loud if I need to. If we need to just shut it off. I don't think I can talk that loud though. There we go. I'll just talk loud. Can you guys hear me in the back? All right, good. So what we are is a people that are built together to be a place where God's Spirit dwells. Now, I just want us to pause there for a moment because that's powerful. That we, when we come together, God shows up. That when we are willing to come together and say, okay, our lives are going to be intertwined, that it displays something of the glory of God. That it provides a space and a place for God's glory to dwell, for his presence to be among his people. Now, we can have fantastic interactions with people. We can love God with all our hearts, but it is clear throughout Scripture that God has given us a family called the church that is meant to dwell together to give him glory. So it's not just about me and you and about, oh, well, I was hurt or this person said that or I heard this about this one church one day and I can't believe they would do that or I'm against organized religion and all this kind of thing. You need to kind of throw out some of the things that you felt or heard or other people have said and you need to say, what does God say about it? And what is his church supposed to be? What is his church supposed to be? We know that if God has created the church, that it's supposed to be good. That it's supposed to be a place where people are drawn to him, a place where people can come to know him, can feel his presence, can be accepted for who they are, celebrated, mourned with, whatever it is, that's the church. And we can't do those things unless this is the description of who we are, that we come together, that we are built together to be a place, to be a dwelling for God's Spirit. It is none of us in this room that are going to make the difference in people's lives or in this city or in this valley or in the world. It is when we come together to be a dwelling, to be a people where God's Spirit resides, that then people's lives are going to be radically impacted. Because I say it almost every week or pray it or something, but I firmly believe that when people encounter God, and we know that he describes himself as the living God. So he is alive. He is not distant, but he is alive. He is near. And that when people encounter him, when they sense his presence, they will be changed. You can't not be in the presence of God. You can't not be changed when you're in the presence of God, of the living God. And so that is who we want to be as a church. And we're going to look at 1 Peter tonight, and it really ramps off of what we talked about last week in how we all have a part to play. We all have a role. We all have been given great purpose in the church. We're not meant to be on the periphery. We are not meant to be outsiders looking on the inside from without. But we have an integral role to play in being a part of this dwelling for God's presence. So let's read in 1 Peter. We're going to look at chapter 2. Begin reading with me in verse 4. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, last week we talked about how Jesus is the cornerstone. And in this time, in more of the biblical times, when people would build a foundation, it would literally be made out of large stones, up to like car-sized or train car-sized stones. And they would lay these out to be the foundation of the building. And the ones on the four corners were the most important, because they held the beams that would rise up out of the foundation. And so we looked at how Jesus absolutely must be the cornerstone. That every other thing that we try to make a cornerstone in our lives will ultimately crumble. It will not stand the test of time. And so again, this passage is talking about Jesus being the cornerstone, the one that we must build our lives upon. That he has been declared, even since the Old Testament, long before Jesus ever came, he has been declared as the cornerstone, the one who will bring stability, the one who will bring a foundation that will hold this structure, that will hold God's presence. And we are to be living stones. This is what it talks about here, that we are the living stones. It says in verse 5, being built into a spiritual house. All right, so again, we have this analogy of a building, of a place for God's dwelling. This time it's referred to as a spiritual house, and that we are the living stones. So we are stones, our lives are like these stones that are used by God to build this beautiful house for his glory. A beautiful house for his glory. And let me tell you why that's important. Because several of the reasons that this younger generation is leaving the church is because they feel like they have no place. There's been a lot of research done on this, and a couple of the top things that have caused people to leave the church is one, they feel like they have no place, or they feel like the church is archaic, or they feel like there's no depth of relationships in the church. They are viewing the church kind of like this block of ice right here. All right, so you have this block of ice, It's actually a bag of ice, but it's turned into a block, all right? And so it's rock solid, not very useful for what you would buy this for. And as I was thinking about people's view of the church, I, for some reason, this thought came into my mind, so go with me, all right? So what we have here is one solid block. And I feel like what people have too often seen the church as is this kind of hard group of people. So we're picturing these ice cubes in here as different people, but it's become hardened. Nobody can really get in from the outside. It's not really of any use. It can't really fit in a cup. It can't really ice down drinks very well because it just kind of stays together, sits on top, however you want to think about it. And so it's not very useful. And I feel like people have this idea of the church at times that I can't get in there. I there's no place for me. In fact, I'm not even sure what the value of the church is. It doesn't seem like it can fulfill the purpose that it's supposed to fulfill. They may not know what that purpose is, but they feel like it's archaic. They feel like, man, there's no relationships. It's for these people that have been there for a long time, and they've kind of melted together and then froze again. You know, that's what happens to these things. And now I can't get in. I can't be a part of that. And so if you ever open a bag of ice, you don't want to open it if it's like this and then like try to put it in the ice chest, because then you have to try to go at it with an ice pick and then you accidentally puncture a Coke and then it sprays over you. You don't want to do that. But you've probably done this before, so you just find some good concrete and you bust it up a little bit. There goes some out of the bag. And so you bust it up a little bit and it's still together, but now it's loose. It can fulfill its purpose. All the ice cubes have come apart, though they are still close in proximity to one another, though they are still in this bag, they now can be used. Might want to go throw that in the freezer again. So we don't have a big mess. So they are now able to be used for the purpose that they were designed to. Now, it can be poured in cups or poured over whatever. But the idea is this, that we come to God as a church, and sometimes it's easier to just kind of get in an archaic mold and not really let people in, or you know that's I don't understand this person's way of thinking or whatever, and we get in this archaic mold, and then what people sometimes feel is, I don't know how to get in this. I don't know how to get in relationships. I don't know how to break in. There's no place for me there. There is nothing for me to do there, and I'm not sure they're fulfilling their intended call. And I feel like that this is what a lot of people's perception of churches. Maybe not exactly, probably they've never likened it to a bag of ice, but that's their perception of church. And some of those people still go. They still go to church, and basically they'll sit around on the outside because they know that church is where they should be, that there's something good about this. I was just saw a gospel choir singing on one of those like X Factor shows or something like that, and it was just interesting what the secular judges were saying about this gospel choir and how they were feeling, because they sang a very like worshipful song, and they were moved. The judges were, and it was cool to hear them talk about this song and what they were feeling. And it's because people know. They know, and sometimes they feel it. They know that there's something more for them. And it might be just small glimpses that they catch of that when there's a gospel choir singing on X Factor, or where there's a tragedy that somebody goes through. They lose somebody close to them. There are these windows of time where they know there's something more, and they know they're in need of it. And we want to be a church, we want to be a family, that when those things happen, when those windows in people's lives open, that they know that this is a place that is not hardened, that is not some religious mold, that is not impenetrable from those that feel like they're on the outside, but it's simply a family. A family where when they come in, that they will be loved, they will be celebrated, they will be mourned with, that kind of family. the kind of family where, hey, everybody has a role to play here. You are important to this family. If you sit on the outside, we are missing something. If you are just kind of poking your head in and not being fully here, if you can't be yourself here, we're missing something. We're missing you and who God has created you to be. We're missing that living stone. We're missing it. And we all have a story. We all have a journey that God has taken us on. We all have different strengths. We all have different weaknesses. And God has called us to live life together. Now, don't get scared. I'm not saying you have to be here every day, every hour, and these can be your only friends. Nothing like that. We are a releasing family, but we're family, all right? And God strengthens us in family. I want to focus here on the end of this passage, because I believe it describes in just these four quick points that I want to share what these living stones are all about. What these living stones are all about. And it's found in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." All right? So this is what the living stone is. He says, you're all living stones. You are a chosen people. So first of all, God picks you. He it's like a team. He's picking you. We've all lined up, and you know, you don't want to be that kid that gets picked last. Well, you're not. He's picking you first. I don't know how he picks us all first, but it's really cool. It's kind of the same way that a mom or a dad can that each of their kids can be their favorite. It's amazing how that's happened, and there's just different things about each one of them that I love you. You're my favorite, and you're my favorite. You're my favorite 5-year-old in the world, my favorite 4-year-old in the world, favorite 3-year-old, well, that's weird to say, 2-year-old in the world, actually, 5, 4, 2, and 3-month-old in the world. And they're my favorite. God's given me the capacity to fully favor and love them. And the cool thing about God is that you are his favorite. You are his first pick. And you're like, why did you pick me? Because you are a living stone that has unique purpose in the kingdom of God, that has a specific and important and vital purpose in the church that is being built together for his glory. So you matter. You have a role to play. Who you are and what you do are vital to the church. They're vital to God's plan for reaching the world with his great love. So you are a chosen people. You've got a team. You've got a family. Next, it says you are a royal priesthood. You're a royal priesthood. You have identity. God is speaking identity over you as sons and daughters of the king. You are royalty. You are royalty. And I love that it adds in priesthood, because our understanding of priesthood in the Old Testament before Jesus came was that there were priests that gave people access to God. People would go to priests and talk to them about needing a sacrifice or hearing God for them, and that priest would go and do that. But since Jesus came, the church is now known as the royal priesthood. Because God has given us access through what Jesus has done to himself. And so we are now like priests, that we are royalty. We are part of the family now. We have identity as sons and daughters of the king. And it speaks of this intimacy with God, because it talks about what it really is communicating is how we all have access to our Father. We are royalty and we are priests. You may not feel like a priest, but you're a priest because you have access to God. The Father. He's given you access. You can pray to him. You can fall on your face and cry out to him. And he shows up. He draws near. The next thing, the third thing is that you are a holy nation. You're a holy nation. So first of all, the word holy in its base root simply means to be set apart. And we've talked about that in the last couple of weeks. That being holy means being set apart. So God has set you apart. You are a nation that is set apart. So it's just like anything else. A nation is actually a popular thing right now for like ASU Nation or whatever kind of nation, that it's an affiliation of a group of people around a certain thing. So around ASU Nation will be typically around the university or around the sports teams. It's ASU Nation, right? And if you're a part of ASU Nation, you're giving high fives to people you don't know and hugs and all that kind of stuff because you love the same thing. And the thing is, God has said you guys are a holy nation. You're a nation. Then what brings you together is that you have been set apart for God's purposes and that you identify with Jesus. Kind of like we took communion today. We are identifying with him, being set apart in the way that we live our life, in the way that we interact with one another. God has made us a holy nation. The fourth thing is this, that we are a people belonging to God. Another version, or several other versions, talk about how we are God's possession. It says we are God's possession. And in its complete literal sense, it means that that we are God's possession, but that he is preserving us for himself. He is preserving us for himself. God is jealous for you. Sometimes we think about jealousy not being a good thing, but God has this perfect jealousy for you. He is jealous for your heart. He doesn't want your heart to belong to anyone else but to him. He is jealous for your heart. He wants to preserve you for himself. And this speaks again to his active pursuit of us, that God is actively pursuing you. These are four things that I feel like this passage is highlighting about who we are as living stones. And so you might have caught something here. Those four things are not as much about what you do. Really, none of them were about what you do and what you have to do and what I need to get up and think about so that God gets glory. They were actually all about identity. They were all about having purpose. They were about belonging. They were about being desired and pursued. And yet we are called to be these living stones that build something up for God. But here's something that God always does. When he calls you to do something or to be something, in this case, living stones that would be a spiritual house for his glory, it is always for your good and for his glory. It's always for your good and for his glory. Because when you say, okay, God, here I am, I surrender my own desires or everything I was wanting to do and who I was wanting to be, and I just say, here I am. I don't even know what I have to offer you. I don't feel like a priest. I don't know if you've called me. I sometimes feel alone. I feel hurt. I felt rejected by churches before. I don't like how they've done things. But God, between me and you right here, here I am as a living stone. And if this is your family, if you've chosen to use people to come together to be the church, to be a dwelling for your glory, I'm in. And I will not sit on the periphery. I will not stand in judgment, but I will come in and I will be vulnerable and I will serve and I will give. And I know that in all of those things, I will find purpose. I will find identity. I will find a place of belonging. I will find myself being celebrated. Some of these innate things that we actually all desire, God longs to give to you as he calls you to be a living stone. It's so cool that God calls us to build this thing, but he says, but this is how it actually looks. What's actually happening is you are being built up. You are being strengthened. You are getting purpose and identity. We all have a story. We all have a life that we've lived, a path that God has led us on. And tonight, we want to just say, God, our story is yours. The road that is marked before us, we want you to lead us in that story. We want to be a living stone. However unlikely of a candidate we might be to be in the church and serving, we want to be there. We want to throw in with your people for your glory. That's where we want to be. And we have tonight the honor of having Pete and Vicky Klein. They are good friends, and they have been a part of Antioch for many years. You can share how many, because I'm not exactly sure. But they've been a vital part of seeing God move, and they live now in Indonesia, and originally from here in Arizona. Pete, I've asked him to share a little of his story of how God has taken him on this journey of just saying, "Here I am. I'm yours, God." And it's now led him to the other side of the world. And he's going to share a little bit about his story and now what they're getting to see.
Now that we have that out of the way, I can continue. And those of you that need to leave, you know, please don't stick around. Just, you know,
this thing on?
Just for recording. Great. All right. Well, I'll look for myself on YouTube later. Anyways, honored to be here, really. It's a privilege. It's great to see what God is doing here in Tempe. As Travis said, I've been a part of Antioch for a number of years, but long before that, I was born into a family. And as the last couple days, you know, Travis said, "Would you share this with us?" And I've been reflecting on my story, the story that God has written in my own life, and I've been amazed at the unlikeliness of God taking me from where I came from all the way to the nations. It seems like an unlikely story, and I want to share it with you. I was born to a family. My dad is Jewish, and my mom was born into a Christian home. And I remember early on growing up in a church, but we didn't really know Jesus. And when I was in fifth grade, my parents divorced. The wheels came off the bus of my family. And as I look back on that season, I don't know how my brother and I came out of that following Jesus, but both of us to this day have been walking with Jesus. Somewhere fifth, sixth grade, right after that happened, God brought a woman into our lives who took over a youth group at a church that we were invited to, and we showed up, and somehow this 40-year-old woman who had probably no business being a youth leader, she wasn't who you'd pick to lead your youth ministry, but she loved Jesus. And she invited us to go to her house on Friday nights to worship and pray. I mean, who does that with youth? Yeah, come over and pray and worship on Friday night while your friends are out having fun. But we did. We came, and the most amazing thing happened. We encountered the presence of God, and I realized this is what I was made for. This is it right here. And from then on, I was hooked. And my brother was too. He lives here in the valley, and he's walking with Jesus. But that's what it took, somebody coming and playing their role, their unlikely role in the story, and we were hooked. And I've been walking with Jesus ever since. I went to school in West Texas, and through a series of events, God called me to the nations. Now, I responded as a college student thinking, "I can do this. I'm gonna go to China." I felt like God was calling me to China. "I'm going to go to China and change China. I'm going to change the world." And I had this idea that I was going to go out there alone and make it happen, and all of China was going to get saved. And so I remember it was three months after I graduated from college, I got on an airplane here in Phoenix, Arizona. I remember my family crying, and I'm kind of crying too, and I get on the plane. I'm feeling confident as I walk on the plane, and I sit down, 24, 30 hours later, I arrive in Beijing, China. I get off the plane, and I'm not the same person. I'm not full of confidence like I was beforehand. And I realize I have no clue what I'm doing. And for almost a year and a half, I spent alone in China, just trying to figure out what to do. I was on a team, but I didn't live anywhere near them. And I just struggled, and God was trying to rip this thing out of me of, "I'm going to go it alone. I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to make it happen." And he wanted to say, "No, you're not going to make it happen, and no, you're not going to do it alone. God does not want you. He does not want you to do it alone. He does not want you to go it alone. He's not called us to be alone. He's called us to be a part of a people. And when we come together as the people of God, He will do amazing things through our lives together, for His glory and our good, and for their good." So I moved back to the States, and I'd heard about this church out in Waco, Texas, called Antioch Community Church, and I just on a whim moved there. Well, not on a whim. I felt God calling me to move there, and while I was there, I got involved in the training school, and was just overwhelmed. It was like drinking from a fire hydrant. I just loved all the teachings. And then one day this girl walked in the room, and I was like, whoa, who is that girl? And as I did my research, and it turns out it was my wife, Vicky. She was on her way out the door to Afghanistan. I asked her out about a week after she had made a commitment to join a team to move to Afghanistan. And so my timing was a little off. But I pursued her anyways, and she went anyways. And we dated for 3 months before she moved overseas. And then for 4.5 months, I just suffered miserably. And then after that time, I said, I got to go over there. So I took a ring, went and proposed. I said, let's do this together. So she came back, and we got married. And a year later, we moved back overseas together, back to Afghanistan. We were trying to reach the Iranian people. And it didn't quite work out. I'm together with my wife and a team, and we're doing this together, but it still was not quite the right thing. I don't know what went wrong with it, but God moved us to several different countries, went from Afghanistan to Kuwait, and then from Kuwait, we ended up in Indonesia. It's a kind of a blur of how we ended up there. I'm still not totally sure, but out of God's mercy and grace, he took our daily yeses, and he worked with it, and he put us right in the right spot. And so we moved to Indonesia 4 years ago, just over 4 years ago. And we arrived and joined a small team there that had been laboring for several years. We began to study language. Now, this is the third time I tried to learn a new language as an adult, and so I was sick of it by this point. I did not want to, it's like Groundhog's Day, just over the same story over and over and over again. But we did a year of language school, and during that first year in language school, one of my teammates, Michael Quinn, every Thursday we'd go out and share the gospel. And so one particular Thursday we went out to this little, what would you call it, almost like a village within the city, down by a river. There's a community of trash collectors in our city. And we went in there and shared the gospel. And there were a couple guys that were open to hearing from us. They were Muslim, and they wanted to debate with us and talk and whatever. And so we shared with them, and then we gave them a Bible, and then got their contact information and headed out. They weren't ready to follow Jesus, but then we sent in one of our Indonesian partners to follow up with them, and he went in shortly thereafter, and immediately one of them came to faith. So we were so encouraged. And the other guy rejected Jesus, said, nope, not for me. But for a month, that guy took the Bible home, and he read it. And after a month, he came back to our Indonesian partner and said, I've been reading the Bible, believe this is true. And so both of them were baptized together. And very shortly after, that second guy who had been so resistant to the gospel, who finally said yes, he took off like a freight train for the gospel. And he shared with every living creature around him. I mean, if it moved, he shared the gospel. And God began to pour out signs and wonders in his little village, and people began to come to faith. In his own family, God delivered them from some pretty wicked stuff that they had been involved with. But one of the testimonies that I love from those early days is that there was a woman in that little village who had come to faith, and her daughter and son-in-law also live in that little village area. And the son-in-law was so angry that she chose to follow Jesus that in the middle of the night he gathered up some other guys, and they got all riled up, and they went out there and they grabbed her and threw her in the street and threw all of her furniture in the street. And then they took her Bible and they peed on it and burned it and peed on it to desecrate it. And then kicked her out into the night. Well, what happened that night, where there were a number of believers in that village who watched and saw what happened. Now that guy, the son-in-law, another guy from the party that was with the son-in-law who had actually done that to the Bible, shortly after that, his wife got deathly ill and had to go into the hospital. And these are trash collectors, so they don't have money for the hospital. And so you know what happened? Those believers who had just met Jesus, just weeks old in their faith, had already been so transformed and touched by the love of Jesus, that they said, you know what, we need to give. We need to give to them. And so they collected up, these trash collectors, they don't have anything, collected up their money and went and gave it to this man to take for his wife in the hospital to pay the bills. And out of that, other people came to faith. And God began to move in this little village. Well, then this trash collector, this first guy that came to faith, he went and shared with a family from a people group that really has never historically responded to the gospel. They're one of the hardest ethnic groups in the entire country to the gospel. He shared with a family from that group, and they said yes to Jesus. And he began to disciple them. And then shortly after, they disappeared. And for almost a year, we heard nothing from them. And then after a year, we got a report that they had gone back to their main home island and shared the gospel with their village. And 12 families had come to faith. And they all were baptized together. And then those 12 families led another 10 or 11 families to faith. And so then you had this community of believers among a people group who had never responded to Jesus. And then shortly after that, we did a small training for them, for the leaders. And then 2 weeks after that, a group of fanatical Muslims came through and swept the area. They were sweeping for other sects of Islam and found these believers. And they burned their homes down. And they had to flee with just the shirts on their back. And so they went out to another island with nothing, just trusting God, and began to just fish and see God provide miraculously. Even when no other fishermen in that little island that they went to would catch fish, they would still catch fish, and they began to share the gospel with people. Go figure. Why not? What else do we have to lose, you know? Lose our lives, we get to go be with Jesus. That beats sleeping under a tarp on the beach. And so they began to share the gospel, and hundreds came to faith from that people group through those 7 families who said yes to Jesus. And what's amazing about that story is it's not about me, about what I went and did. And it's not about our team, but it's about a people who said yes to Jesus. A simple yes to Jesus. Just take me as I am. I'm nothing much. I'm just an Arizona Wildcat fan. If you can use me, you can use anybody. Okay? I said yes to Jesus. We said yes to Jesus. My wife said yes to Jesus despite a family that did not know him and love him. Somehow God rescued her out of that, and she said yes to Jesus every day, saying yes to Jesus. And he takes us and he puts us in the most unlikely places, and the most unlikely things happen. I want to leave you with this. So you might hear me up here sharing these stories of miraculous things happening in Indonesia. And I just want to say that I'm no different than you. We're no different than you. There's nothing special or super spiritual about us. We are normal people. And when normal people say yes to Jesus, amazing things happen. So I want to encourage you not to be intimidated by, wow, that person moved to Indonesia. It's not the big decisions necessarily that shape us so much as it's the daily yes to Jesus. Saying, I'm yours. Whatever you want to do, however big or small, I'm yours. Would you take me and fit me into this house of living stones for your glory, and let me play my part, whatever it may be. Thank you.
And not just a part of this family, but a part of God's greater purposes in the earth. And so we just want to say yes to him. There is a vital role for you to play. There is a way that God has made you. There is gifts that he's given you that can be used for his glory. And so, God, we just want to surrender to you tonight. We want to be marked as a family who just says yes to you. And God, as we say yes, would you build us together in all of our imperfections and weaknesses? Would you build us together to be a dwelling for your spirit? That people here in this place would have a deep sense of identity. That we are royal priests. That we would have a deep sense we'd have a deep sense of your purposes and of your great love for us, God. So we're going to take these last few minutes that we have together to just respond to God. And I believe there's something he's just speaking to you. may not be that specific, but I know what it is it something that he's doing in you that would draw you closer to himself. And you have the opportunity tonight to say, yes, Jesus. So let's stand together, and if you need to move forward in response, you're welcome to come down here and just kneel down and say, yes, here I am, Jesus. You can do it from your seat, but let's not leave here without responding to what he is inviting you into.